You're listening to The Bridge Metro West, located at 7 Strathmore Road in Natick, Massachusetts. For more information about The Bridge Metro West, our weekly Sunday gatherings, and other events, go to www.bridgemetrowest.com.
Turning your Bibles, Isaiah chapter 1, I believe. And I struggled today. I'll be honest, I struggled today because I feel like there's so much that the Lord wants to release, and it's hard to hone in sometimes on what's at the core of his heart. And I know that we're on supposedly on the other end of a tumultuous season. We continue to pray for peace in the land, and not only in the land, in the world, because that is one of the mandates of the body of Christ, is to do that. And when we're seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, and I think I'm just going to be saying this almost weekly until we really get it, we're in a space of strategic perspective. And when you're in a space of strategic perspective, you don't get caught up in the swirls of the day. You're not tossed about by circumstance, by winds of doctrine, whatever the case may be, because you are anchored in the only. Psalm 133:1 says, "How good and pleasant it is when brethren dwell in unity." The word there for unity is this word yahad, which derives the yahid in Genesis chapter 22. And if you read the theological dictionary of the New Testament, which I do often because I'm a nerd that way, you will find that an aspect of this word unity, really, it defines it as such, as being the only without kin, as in the only begotten Son of the Father. There's this aspect of unity that we have been led to believe is intellectual assent. When we agree upon ideas, we're unified. But the reality is unity is a little bit less about what you think and more where you stand. When you stand in the name of Jesus, when you stand in the nature of Jesus, when you walk toward the face of God, just like God told Abram to do when he was 90 years old, walk before me and be blameless. Walk toward the skin of my face, literally, toward the skin of my face, and my nature will overtake your nature, and you will become blameless, not because of what you did, but because of where you stand. When we stand in that space, we are unified. Because of what we choose to behold, even in difficult times. And so, in the grand scheme of things, there's been some unrest over the last few years, but if we read our history books, we realize that maybe the unrest that we're facing over the last few years was significant, yes, but at the same time, perhaps pales in comparison to some of the things that we've endured in our history, even as a nation, over the last 200 years. And so, those are the kinds of things when you have a high perspective looking down on the things of earth, because Jesus is seated outside of our timeline. He sees the end from the beginning. That's why he's known as the author and the finisher of our faith. So everything that he began in you, he sees it also in its completed state, because he's not caught up in your moment to moment. He sees the divine plan from the beginning to the end, and he sees you in a more perfected state than you are right now. And so I do pray weird prayers. I pray, Lord, would you reach into that future time of me where I've grown in wisdom, where I've grown in power and authority, when I've grown in intimacy with you, and would you reach into that aspect of who I am and just take a drop of that level of maturity and drop it into the now, not for the sake of me, but for the glory of the we that you have gathered together within my sphere of influence, so that we can equip the body of Christ to be who she's called to be, even in this land. I love New England. It's easy to find out who family is. You don't have to guess. There's not cultural Christianity here. The rest of the country calls us the frozen chosen. I don't even know what that's like. We are like roaring lions, fire breathers. When we apprehend something, we hold on to that thing for everything that it's worth. That's who God has made us to be. Even in the kind of the revival days of the 90s, before social media, I remember, towards the end of that movement, I got together with a couple of different worship leaders, one from Connecticut, one from Rhode Island, and we began to compare notes, and we realized that even our worship styles were similar, even though we hadn't really spent time together, because there's an aggression that is inherent in the believers, not just the culture, but in the believers of New England. So we go to war with the sound. I'm okay with touching the Father's heart and the Father's love and all of that. I mean, I am. I loved what God did in Toronto. I loved what God did in Brownsville with the different flavors. And I love what God did in New England, because it was like a fire that could not be contained. And when people were touched by the fire, it's like we struck the ground with a sound until we saw what God wanted to do. And so we are actually standing not only on the prayers that may have happened 30 years ago, but we're standing upon the intercession of people that prayed and sowed tears into this ground decades, even 100 years ago, 150 years ago. We get to reap the benefit of people that were willing to sow their lives into something that they may never see the fruit of. And so we are the fruit of not only a revival and awakenings, but intercession, prayers of people that we will never know their names until we get to heaven. I just have this thought, like we get to heaven and the Lord's going to introduce us to like dozens and hundreds of people that interceded over this land and interceded over the church. And some probably even saw prophetic visions of what God is doing, even in Metro West. Like, we are part of a divine family that spans the generations, and we get to now labor before this great cloud of witnesses in heaven who are still cheering us on to this day. That's what we're called to do. So let's talk about some things. Isaiah 1. Isaiah 1:16-18 says this: wash yourselves, make yourselves clean. Remove the evil deeds, remove the evil of your deeds from my sight. Cease to do evil, learn to do good, seek justice, reprove the ruthless, defend the orphan, plead for the widow. Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are as scarlet, they will be as white as snow. And though they are red like crimson, they will be like wool. Now, what I thought I was going to talk about today was relevance versus revolutionary. A lot of the church has made a quest to be relevant to culture. And I'm not meaning to criticize, because you won't find me criticizing the church so much, because Jesus is still at the head. We can criticize anything. We can walk in a critical spirit. It's so easy to do. But I also know that I will be judged and tested in the areas that I criticize others in. And so I've learned to hold my tongue. And not only hold my tongue, but guard my heart. Because you can hold your tongue, but still have the issue in your heart. And the Lord's still going to see it and say, I'm going to test you in that thing until we burn it out of you. It's one of those kinds of fire we were talking about. That refiner's fire. And I understand why we want to be relevant, but my position has been this. My job is to agree with the declaration of Jesus, kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so I've never been worried about the culture of the land. I've been in all kinds of cultures. I didn't study the culture before I went. I didn't figure out what I should say or what I shouldn't say. I didn't know what was going on. Do I feel like a fish out of water? Sometimes I absolutely do. But when I get that sense of the kingdom of heaven, which is at hand at all times, whether we cognitively see it or not, when I have that sense, every place where I am just starts to feel the same. I could be in some kind of high-rise building, in Asia. I could be in a dung floor hut in Africa. I've slept in 5-star hotels and those dung floor huts. And when they like you, they spread fresh dung. They always like me. I've been given land in these village areas. I'll never figure out how to get back there. But I got two plots of land somewhere where I could build my own little dung floor hut. Come Ron Davels, it's great. I could do it. I just don't know how to get there. I would rather be revolutionary in a nation that needs God than relevant to the culture that has them stuck. Relevance has a tendency to maintain status quo. It just does. But revolution is so dissatisfied with the status quo that the very life of the revolutionary is subservient to the goal, transformation and reformation. I'm not talking about reformation in the sense of, you know, Martin Luther King. I'm talking about reformation where we go from revival to reformation so that we bring transformation to our communities, to our cities, to our regions, to our nation, so that those entities begin to exude the first foretaste of the fruit of the Spirit, which is love, joy, and peace. And really, the fruit of the Spirit is in its entirety. There are metrics all over Scripture. We don't have to guess what God is doing. We know what God is doing based on the fruit that is always observable. And we have the fruit of the Spirit. We have the deeds of the flesh. I'm all in on honest self-assessment daily. And I joke about it often. You know what my fleshometers are. If you're visiting here, rush hour traffic is my fleshometer. It just is. And I'm embarrassed to say that my commute is 1.4 miles and I can still get cranked up in that 1.4 mile commute. And it doesn't matter what time of day it is. Could be midnight. I'll get cranked up because the light turns red and there's nobody there. Like, why? It's my fleshometer. And there's a couple others, but I won't mention them. Maybe one other. But the fruit of the Spirit begins with love, joy, and peace. Oh, and there's gentleness and there's kindness. Oh, there's self-control. Patience is in there. Every time I say patience, I get a little ooh. My dad, when I was little, he said, don't ever pray for patience, just be patient. Because if you pray for patience, God will put you in situations where your patience will be tested. He prayed for patience. He was a Marine and he worked for some other organizations and he was moved to DC and got to drive the Beltway. This is after he prayed for patience. He said, God, I will never do it again. He should drive it now, but he's also in the great cloud of witnesses. Relevance tends to lean toward this idea of making people happy, which happiness will come and go. There's we had a great seminar on sexual wholeness this weekend, and Sally Jo spoke to this a little bit. But I'll read this quote from A.W. Tozer. He said, if you just want to be happy and nothing else, you had better steer away from the Spirit-filled life. The same Holy Spirit who will give you joy will also allow you to share his burdens and his griefs. Now, that seems like a hard word, but when I read that, it actually gave me a level of freedom. Because I'm in this kind of time where there's just a lot going on, not just here, but in the nation, in the nations, even with our organization, Harvest International Ministries. We've got 25,000 member churches and ministries, even networks are included in that, and businesses. So there's always something going on. But even in that context, there's just been a lot. There's been a lot of phone calls, a lot of extra meetings, a lot of time, and you're dealing with different time zones, and so you're getting texts and messages at all hours of the night. But I will say, when I go to sleep, my phone goes on D&D, bar none. And usually on Monday, it's on D&D, usually. And so I'll go in and check periodically. But I do believe in Sabbath. I do believe in retracting myself and kind of closing myself and creating space in my life so that God has a space in which he can create. It's this Hasidic principle called Sitzum. So, joy and happiness are not the same thing. The apostles felt joy when they were in the prison at midnight, after they'd been beaten, thrown in chains. And their prison's not like our prison. Their prison was dirty, stinky, dark, dank. I mean, I'm not saying our prisons are great. I'm just saying I want to understand where they were at. What did they decide to do at midnight? They had a praise party. Why? Because the joy of the Lord is our strength. Just now, I was watching as, you know, Mama Verna, I always call her Mama Verna, as she stood up, she started slow, but then she came in strong. When the anointing hit her, I had no issue. I had no problem. I knew when, you know, once she took that first step, that the strength of the Lord would come upon her, because that's what God does. But it takes taking that first step. And the last thing you want to do when you feel tired, when you feel defeated, when you feel under the circumstances of life, is to show up, is to take that step, is to get outside of yourself and do what God has called you to do. You guys know I feel that way a lot in the morning, because I'm not a morning person. So my deal is, like, if we're going to do this church thing in the morning, we better have an encounter with the living God, because normal churchianity, just, I'm not here to check off a box to say that I went to church and did the thing. I want heart to heart and face to face with the one who has fire in his eyes. So back to this Isaiah passage. It's good. It preaches well, but I want us to understand something about this process in Isaiah, because this instruction is given before the cross. So before the cross, the instruction was this: stop with the evil deeds. I mean, it sounds like any parent, would you just stop with that, please? Stop with the evil deeds. Learn to cultivate a new mind in a new way. What does that mean? Because this will build on the last couple weeks too, a little bit. Where it says, learn to do good. We understand, what is the biblical definition of good? The Hebrew definition of good speaks of the potential for future life. And so when God created man, he said it's very good. Why? Because he gave us the capacity to till the soil. He gave us the capacity to procreate. He gave us the capacity to expand the dominion of the garden. Because in the garden, he placed seed in dark places and was waiting for mankind to till the soil, so that when the rain came, life would spring forth. You got to read Genesis 1 and 2 to get that, or just listen to the last couple weeks. But don't be lazy. Also read. It's good. So before the cross, the instruction was stop with the evil deeds, learn to cultivate a new mind in a new way, meaning engage in the things that bring forth life. And we're talking about physical life. We're talking about spiritual life. It's kingdom life. And then seek a new objective. And religious structure would continue to constrain us to this way or this order of thinking today. And I've already talked, said religious and there is a propensity within our stream of churches to talk about the religious spirit, and what that becomes is, you know, anybody that we don't agree with has a religious spirit. I've just seen leaders do it. That's not what I'm talking about. As a matter of fact, for me, religion isn't all a bad word. But we don't lean on the structure, we lean on that which is spirit and life. Within the structure, is there to provide momentum, but the life and the lifestyle is one of spirit and life. Does that make sense? Okay. So religion would still constrain us to this order today, but on the other side of the cross, it starts with seeking. It doesn't start with the stopping of evil deeds. It starts with the seeking, because the whole of the law was there to show us that we couldn't do it on our own. We could get the instruction. We could know all the things that we need to do. We could try to check off all the boxes like Benjamin Franklin, and we're going to realize that I cannot enter a behavioral modification program enough that will make me worthy of this life. So now Jesus said, I've come to fulfill the law. So now how do we do this? Matthew 6:33, it says this: seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and then what? All these things will be added to you. The kingdom is at the center. So many times I hear people say, well, I don't know how I'm going to do this. I don't know how I'm going to do that. You know, I'm so busy. I've got this and I've got that. Look, it starts with kingdom. I'm just telling you, I say this to people that come in my office. I've said this to CEOs of multinational organizations. I've said this to the head of political parties, to senator, whoever it might be. I'm telling you, I say the same thing to everyone. It starts with kingdom. Seek first the kingdom of God. That's at the center. Then everything on your calendar builds around that. Everything in your life builds around that. If you don't do it in the order in which Jesus has set forth, you will become nearsighted and blind, and you will become less effective in your life and in your walk with Him. And you might still dawdle along. You're still a CEO. You're still the head of a political party. But now you lack the joy of the Lord that is your strength, and you don't even know why, because you walked away from the face of the one that breathes life into your bones. Amen. Seek first the kingdom. What do we value? The guy who planted this church, John Paul Jackson, he would say, what you focus on, you make room for, but also what you fear, you empower. You guys know I still empower bees. I just feel like they know it. They just sneak up. And they buzz in my ear suddenly. I feel like they constrain their buzzing noises until they're right in my ear. This very iPad has been thrown at least 15 feet multiple times while sitting outside. God bless my Apple products. They have survived my fears. But what do you value? Matthew 13, 44 says this, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in the field, which a man found and hid again, and from joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys the field. What do you want? What do you value? I love that parable because the treasure's like, you know, I imagine, it doesn't give the dimensions, so we don't know, but we understand the treasure's in the field. I think of like an old pirate treasure box, and you open it up and there's gold and all kind of stuff. But what does he do? He could go back and just kind of take the treasure, but he says, no, I'm gonna buy the whole field. I'm gonna do whatever it takes to acquire this thing. Adjacent to that parable is the parable of the pearl of great price. And this guy, he's in pursuit of the finest pearl. And when he finds it, he sells everything to acquire what? The one thing. What is this speaking of? It's speaking of what do you value, and you will sell yourself into whatever it is that you value the most, whether you believe it or not. It is reality. We sell ourselves into media. We sell ourselves into entertainment. We sell ourselves into our own desires or whatever it is. But God is saying, I've got something so much better. And it's not necessarily that all of your desires and all the things that you like are bad. Like, I like cars. I do. I'm a car guy. It's a problem. It's not the best way to invest your money. And so when I travel, I rent different cars a lot of times, but I just like cars, and I like big engines. I like noises and sounds, which is weird because now I drive a Tesla, and I don't drive a Tesla because I'm virtue signaling. I have no problem with fossil fuels. I'm sorry if that offends you. I don't, but I like going 0 to 60 in 3 seconds whatever the posted legal speed limit is what I meant to say. And I do it every day. I literally do it every day, particularly if I'm alone in the car, because if Debbie's in the car, I'm more gentle. Genteel. I'm a gentleman. I usually warn you if I do, though. You better go sell all you have for the field. What does the treasure look like? 2 Corinthians 3, I'm going to read 12 through 18. You can turn there, swipe there. I'll give you 3 seconds because I know most of you use your phones. I love the sound of pages turning, Jarrett. I love it. I'll do it too. Problem is I can't read this print. I put 36 point. Yeah, I could, yeah. right. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 12. Therefore, having such a hope, we have great boldness in our speech. Somebody say boldness. And are not like Moses, who used to put a veil over his face so that the sons of Israel would not look intently at the end of what was fading away. He's talking about the glory of the first covenant. But their minds were hardened, for until this very day, at the reading of the old covenant, the same veil remains unlifted because it is removed in Christ. But to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their heart. But whenever a person turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is spirit, and where the spirit of the Lord is, there is what?
Freedom,
liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. I quote that weekly, just about, like, we're being transformed, changed from glory to glory. But it's good to get in the text so that you get the context of what he's saying. We are transformed into the image of the thing that we behold the most. That's why it's so incumbent upon us to protect our eye gates and our ear gates and all our other gates, because we become what we behold. The glory of the Lord is the treasure chest. The face of Jesus is in the treasure chest. An unshakable kingdom advancing is in the treasure chest. Identity, empowered purpose, and destiny revealed is in the treasure chest. So what's the word of the Lord to you today? Buy the field. Do whatever it takes to apprehend the treasure and make it part of your life. Make it a part of your daily existence, moment by moment, day by day. The kingdom of God is forcefully advancing, and the forceful ones will lay hold of it. That's in the scripture too. From the time of John the Baptist until now, translation says, the kingdom of God is violently advancing, and violent men and women will lay hold of it. What does that mean? It's just that this thing is going with you or without you. You better hang on for the ride. You ever get on a roller coaster? Like, you remember your first time on a roller coaster? That wasn't so bad for me because it was like a real kiddie coaster. But even into junior high, I had a fear of being upside down on a ride. So I would never do it. If it was a loop coaster, like, my siblings would go, I wouldn't go. You know, they would do it. But my older sister, not Lisa, my older sister Beth did this one time. I don't even remember where we were, if it was like a fair or whatever it was, I don't know. But it looked like a Ferris wheel to me. She's like, let's go on the Ferris wheel. Okay. Get it? Mm-hmm. I never really thought to think, like, why is it completely encased? And then I sat down, I was like, why is this bar coming down? Wait, what is this? And so we started doing the Ferris wheel thing. You know, this is great. Oh, I like it. It's a nice view. But then the car started kind of rocking back and forth. And I'm like, Beth, I still remember it. I was in eighth grade, I think. Beth, we're going upside down, Beth. We're going upside down. And I was caught up in the moment. And then I was like, oh, I like this. But I was still mad at her. In that moment, I couldn't admit that I liked it because I was in junior high. My job is to get her in trouble. Like, Mom, she made me go upside down on a ride. Ah. But I liked it. Yeah, I did. And then I went on everything. Like, I'd still go. I like speed. I like being upside down, backwards. It doesn't really matter. It's all good. I don't even know why I told you the story. There was a point I lost it. Because I got up, caught up in the fear of the moment. Like, because I can't, when I remember the story, I'm in it. I'm like, oh, yeah, I was upside down. Yeah, I conquered fear. It's great. By force. You better hang on for the ride. That was my point. Believe me, I was hanging on I was white knuckling that thing. But interestingly enough, when I was 14 or 15, the summer after eighth grade, we moved to New Jersey, and I was really angry about it. Because my whole world is being changed to New Jersey. And, you know, when you're young, that's really important. So I got really angry at God. I shook my fist at God in my front yard in Milford, Massachusetts, just weeks before we were moving, and I said, leave me alone. Now, not long before that, I had been, just a few months before that, I had been baptized in the Holy Spirit. Just know that when you have an encounter with God, or you get a series of prophetic words from people that are from God, the Lord will often send a fire to you to test you, but also to transform you. So I'm not criticizing myself for being so easily shaken at that age, but the Lord was showing me that I could be so easily shaken at that age. And so I was angry, and then I started diving into all kinds of different things. You know, I was diving into, you know, different, you know, occultic studies and all kinds of things. So I was like, I don't, anything but God. And then one night my family was Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night Christians. When the church doors were open, we were there. I did not get a choice. My parents were not interested in letting me make my own mistakes because they knew I would make them anyway, whether they let me or not. But what they did understand was train a child the way he should go so that when he's old, he will not depart from it. Did I depart in those moments, in different moments in my upbringing, in my young adulthood? Absolutely, I did. But when I got old, you know, 25, 24, somewhere in there, 23, you know, I never could get very far. I know that we talk about free will, but John Calvin, I'm not all up in Reformed theology, but he has this tenet called irresistible grace. I experienced it. So there's one night I could usually survive Sunday morning service and still be angry because I wanted to be angry in church. And I was, and I could survive Sunday morning, but we were in a spirit-filled church. Now, I noticed that the church that we went to in Milford, I could survive the whole service and be unchanged. But then we would sneak off, even when we were living here, we would sneak off to Wellesley Park Assembly of God with Pastor Jack. And there, I would feel the Holy Spirit imposing himself on me in such a way that I was seeing the disparity between my attitude and my living, even at a young age, even at the age of 8. And I would realize, oh, I can't live life the way that I lived it before if I'm in this space. And so I didn't really like going because it was the conviction of the Holy Spirit. I started smoking when I was 8 years old. I mean, I wasn't inhaling. I really wasn't inhaling. It's not a joke. It is funny. But I did eventually. It just took me a while. It took me a few months before I could do that. But that's, you know, that's what I was doing. And then going to church, right? So I was about 15 years old, and we were in this church in New Jersey, a little Assembly of God church. Pastor Reitzel. He was another old school AG guy. His son was the youth pastor. They were always inviting me to the youth stuff. I never wanted to go because I'm like, I ain't doing that, whatever that is. But we went this one night and this girl came up to me and she said, would you like to sit with us? Sorry, she was smoking hot. I don't know how else to say it. But like she was like the girl in church that you wanted to sit next to. And I was like, I will endure this for that. So I go to my parents, I was like, hey, they asked me if I wanted to sit with the youth, which I had never done before because I didn't care. I don't want anything to do with anybody in the church. And my parents said no. And so I was ticked off. I was like, well, the one time I asked, and I don't know why they said no. I never asked them. But service that night, worship began. And now back then, it wasn't full band worship. You had a piano player and a singer. Or a piano player and an organist and a singer. That's kind of was, I'm kind of aging myself, but that's how it was. Post-revival is when modern worship came. But see, modern worship was developed out of an expression and revival. But the problem is so much of the church would rather emulate something that God did in history rather than be the sound of what God is releasing now. And so we wait 5, 10, 15 years to decide something is okay before we engage in it. And the very thing that so much of the church criticized in the previous season, they're actually living now, except that they're just living in a structure or a monument of what God did instead of seeking for what God is doing. Does that make sense? I'm not criticizing, I'm just saying this is what we do. Every revival movement in history has had its own sound. So we, you know, people that talk about the hymns of the faith, well, those hymns of the faith were the expression of a revival sound in that generation. And I like the hymns of the faith. I do. I like the old hymns. I love all of that stuff, but not to the degree that I elevate it above all other things. Churches split over worship styles because we don't understand our place. We don't understand that the older generation, there comes a time when your primary job is to raise up the next generation. It just is. And if you've been in faith 20, 30, 40 years and you're leaving churches because I'm not being fed, you better learn how to feed yourself. This is why I don't have a lot of pastoral meetings. because I just, look, it's just the way, and I'm trying to weave a little bit of compassion in there, but I literally had a, you know, a woman that had been saved probably 40, 50 years ago, and what she wasn't from this church. She's just somebody that my family had grown up with, and she said, yeah, we're just leaving that church. I'm just not being fed. I was like, feed yourself, woman. I didn't say it like that. I was a little bit nicer. Not much nicer, but a little bit nicer. I didn't say woman. I was like, maybe you should feed yourself and then go feed someone else. And the role of the younger generation is to honor the previous. And now we have this community of mutual honor. And if we're doing that, nobody is fighting over worship styles anymore. Because you're recognizing that with a new generation comes a new expression. And raise the ceiling high enough that they can stand up into who we are. That's why I'm here. That's why I survived, because I had a spiritual father who walked into my business in 1994, and he said, God told me to come talk to you. And I said, yes, he did. And we met 3 hours every week for 8 years until he died. And he gave me the space to find out who I was as a worshiper before God. I was a worship leader, but I just worshiped in front of people. I didn't really engage people that much. I just worshiped God, and then stuff happened in the room, if that makes sense. But the church that I was in wouldn't let me do that. As a matter of fact, the pastor of the church looked at me and he said, we will never do that kind of worship in my church. I said, okay, that's fine. But not too long in the future, they were doing that kind of worship in the church, because we wait till we decide something's okay, instead of walking toward the face of God and just releasing what he's giving to us in the moment without fear, but with wisdom. Buy the field. Purchase the field. When you find, when you get into that space where you have had that encounter with the living God, you've got to give your all into that and then protect that love. So I'm in that church. Worship's going on and the Spirit begins to move. And it becomes clear to Pastor Reitzel that there's not going to be a sermon that night. And so he just opens up the altar call. And we're about maybe 4 to 5 rows from the back, and it's pews. It's the old like wooden pew bench kind of style thing. And like my parents are to my left, I'm on the inside, and my heart is pounding in me. This angry kid. This kid who is like anybody but Jesus, anybody but him. I'll take whatever, but not him. But also I was like, and I want power. I just want power for me. Not to change the world, just I want, rah. It's my personality, rah. I'm older now, so I'm a little, because things hurt more, I take pain more seriously. So my heart is pounding, and I feel myself edging toward the aisle, but then like stopping and going back. But I know my spirit is being beckoned forward. Why is that important? Because when God moves, it demands a response. I could have stayed in my pew and never been changed. I could have stayed where I was, and I, you know, I could have even gone home and said, oh, that was a good service. Worship was good. God was moving. That was awesome. But I was not changed. People do it every week. We come, we get a word from the Lord. We feel that moment. We feel the breathing, the moving in the Spirit, but we don't respond, because we would rather stay within our dignity. We'd rather stay in our comfort zone than step out of the comfort zone and step into the kingdom zone. Kingdom zone is not comfortable. He will put you in uncomfortable situations. People are like, oh, do you enjoy travel? I actually don't. I enjoy my back patio with my coffee, my squirrels, my birds, my bunnies, and whatever else. That's what I like. Now, once I'm there, I'm good. But like the whole process of travel, like I've seen amazing things. Like it's fun to say, oh, I've been here, I've been there. I used to fly 150,000 miles a year pre-COVID. That's what I was doing. Now I've cut back because I just feel like I don't want to travel that much. But I don't feel like it's what the Lord, if the Lord is asking me to go, I go. Plain and simple. Doesn't matter what I feel like doing or not doing. That's what I do. So I step out of the aisle, finally, and I start walking toward the front. Now, when you're in any church, really, but old school AG church, guys, and you're a teenager that they know has been in your church for like almost a year, and you know this teenager shows up angry every week and doesn't want to talk to anybody, and the youth pastor like trying to get you to join their thing. I'm like, I don't want anything to do with you. Thank you, but no thank you. Like, and I didn't say it like that either, but I didn't want anything to do with anything that was happening there. And now this dude is walking down the center aisle of a church in the middle of an altar call. And it took me a little bit to get there. There's already people up front. People are getting prayed for. People are weeping, all this stuff. I got about 6 rows from the front, and then you become the target. Because you're the kid, right? I mean, just, you're the now I got like 8 pairs of hands on me, laying hands on me. I don't know who prayed for me. People are praying in tongues. People are making declarations. I don't know what they were doing. I have no idea. But what I do know is that the presence of the living God, the fire of the living God was coming upon me in such a way that I began to shake, and not just shake a little bit. I began to shake violently. This is before like manifestations were even really a known thing. Like nobody questioned it. Nobody criticized it. Nobody tried to figure out, well, this is just a flesh, or he's just, you know, it's his emotionalism. It's no, they understood that the power of God was hitting me like a lightning bolt, and that my body simply could not contain what God was doing. And all that was dark within me, every deceptive spirit that had tried to blind me in that season of my life as a young teenager was being driven out of me, not because anybody knew anything about deliverance, but because the King of Glory decided to take a moment and sit on sons and daughters in an AG Church in Shrewsbury, New Jersey. And I was a little unsettled. And I remember grabbing the pew with my hand and focusing on my hand because I wasn't sure I was still even in the room or in my body. I didn't know if I was gonna live or die. I didn't know what was going on. And my knuckles got white and I was weeping and weeping and weeping. And the Lord was filling and filling and filling until the countenance of an angry young teenage boy became the countenance of a lover of God whose joy became my strength in that moment. And so a face that was dark just moments ago became a face that was shining with the glory of God. Hallelujah. That could be you, but you have to respond. You got to buy the field. The pastor looked down. I still remember it. I looked up when I finally came out of this mess. And when I cry in the spirit, it's like ugly cry. I do try to, you know, because it's ugly. It's like snot and everything. It's always been that way. Like when the holy laughter stuff was going, I wanted to do that, but that's just not, I cry and I sweat when the spirit moves on me. So that's what I do. So, and he looks down at me and he was getting testimonies, you know, people are testifying. And he just looked at me, he goes, I know something happened to you. And I was like, yeah, I don't know what happened, but something happened to me. I didn't choose it. I mean, in a sense, you could say I chose to walk down the aisle. I did, but I didn't feel like I had a choice. Even at a young age, I had this awareness and this burden for moments. This is why like grounding me was such a, and I was grounded a lot as a kid. My whole junior high, I was basically grounded for junior high. Some good reasons, some I would disagree with. To this day. But the reason why it affected me so much, because each day I knew I'm never gonna get this day back again. Whatever happens in this moment, like this is that moment. Sometimes we miss that. We think, oh, I'll respond to the next altar call. Or I'll go to church next week. I don't feel like going today. Look, I get that. This is why the Lord has always had me doing stuff in church, because if I wasn't doing stuff in church, I probably would skip some meetings, because I'm not a morning person either. But I got to do it, so you better show up. We sow our lives into things that other people look, that they view as optional. It's no option for me. And it's not just not an option for me because I'm here. It's not an option for me because this is what God says to do. Gather. And Jesus says, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me. It's not everybody that you like. That's why there's weird people in the room. If every joint supplies, I could go to the whole bodily metaphor that when you to move forward in something, there's always something that has to move forward and there's something that has to pull back. and they seem like, it seems like they're at odds with each other, but it's that tension which actually moves us forward into kingdom purpose. Remember, unity, it's not really about an intellectual assent, it's about where you choose to stand in Him. So by the field, when we behold Him, we are transformed. How? 1 John 3, verse 2. I like how the Holman Christian Standard Bible puts this. We used to use the HCSB all the time back in the day. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. And it says this. Dear friends, we are God's children now. When you say yes to Jesus, that's what you get to be. Romans 8:15, He gives you the spirit of adoption. He takes you out of the domain of darkness into the kingdom of His light. Dear friends, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet been revealed. We know that when He appears, we will be like Him because we will see Him as He is. When we see Jesus, we are transformed. First with the eyes of our heart. We can see Jesus with the eyes of our heart, and we get transformed at the heart level. But there will come a day where we see Him face to face. Some people get encounters with Jesus face to face. Look, my goal every time we worship is for the Jesus of Revelation 4 to descend upon His throne in the room with all the four living creatures, the 24 elders. I want the whole thing. I know it's a crazy goal, but it keeps me hungry. So I leave a church service, and I never leave a church service saying, oh, wow, we just really did it today. It was so awesome. I also don't leave a church service beating myself up most of the time. Sometimes I do, but it's pretty rare. But when people say, oh, that message was really great, or the worship was really great, or the service was really great, my first thought is, I haven't seen His face yet. I want that Jesus who's on His throne that explodes in the thunders and lightnings because nothing created can contain His glory. And I want Him to come and sit into this place so that His voice, His nature, His names, His fire, His glory explodes from us just because we made the decision to corporately stand in the sacred space of the name Jesus. That's what I want. That's what I want for New England. That's what I want for the nation and the nations. And even when I go into Gatyana, Willowvale, and I speak at a tribal Bible college graduation, I want kingdom come, Your will fully manifest on earth as it is in heaven. I want us to explode into the thunders and the lightnings of the living God. Because when that happens, the world takes notice. Wesley said, I set myself on fire and people come to watch me burn. It's talking about spiritual fire, just to be clear. What happens when we see Him face to face? This is a scary text if you read it in context, but for the sake of time, I'm just gonna read Revelation 19, 11, and 12. Then I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems, and he has a name written that no one knows but himself. Oh God, he has a name that is written that only he knows, because, you know, names on the earth, they carry reputation, but his name inherently has power. There's power in the name of Jesus, Yeshua. When we apply faith to that, there's power released from his name, but there's a name that only he knows, because I'm convinced that if that name were uttered into our atmosphere, we would just melt like wax because we cannot contain the power of that name in the earthly realm. And so sometimes it's the grace of God that he conceals something because we're just not ready to carry it yet. But in this verse, there's this fire that is in his eyes. And we see this a few times in the text. But that fire that is in his eyes is transmitted to us through his nature by the power of the Holy Spirit whom he sent. Because what we focus on, we make room for. We become what we behold. There's another verse that says, as he is, so are we in this earth. Like, that's as he is on the throne right now, so are we on this earth. That's crazy talk, but it's in the Word. But we only get there if we shift our gaze off of our stuff and we look full into His wonderful face. And then the fire that's in His eyes begins to consume every aspect of our life. That's why the things of the earth grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace, because in the light, at the center of the light, is the fire that's in His eyes. Hebrews 12, 22. I know I'm spitting out a lot of verses today, but that's what we're here to do, is talk about the Word, which is spirit and life to us. Hebrews 12, 22 through 29. Out of the ESV, it says this: "But you," that's you and me, "you have come to Mount Zion, into the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, into innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. See that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape if we reject him who warns from heaven. At that time, his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised, 'Yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens.'" This phrase, "yet once more," indicates the removal of things that are shaken. That is, the things that have been made, in order that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. "Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus, let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire." Woo! I like it. Even though sometimes it burns, I like it. Because I'm willing to buy the field to get the treasure, whatever the cost is. And I say that with a little bit of fear and trepidation, because the prayers that I prayed in my 20s when I didn't have anything, it's easy to pray, "God, do whatever it takes of me to bring me where you want me to be." I pray that for hours. And now I've walked through cycles of that prayer, and my life goes haywire, and the fire's falling, and you know I'm being refined and renewed and tested in every way. And the Lord's just saying, "Remember when you prayed that when you were 24, 25, and 26, and 27? And 28, this is that. Oh, fire, fall down." It's the fire of God. What is the fire of God? It reveals, it refines and purifies, and it ignites and empowers. Deb King sent me a devotional, and I get the devotional in the mail, email all the time, and I rarely look at it because I'm just looking at everything else. But the title of the devotional was, "Are You Ignitable?" I often talk about promotion, just even in business, when I'm dealing with business leaders or people are just sometimes even here. And, you know, everybody wants to be promoted. They think, "Oh, I want to be promoted. Are you promotable?" Because I hired and fired about 1,000 people in business, and about 1 in 100 would actually do their job in such a way that they were promotable. And I would almost beg, like if I'm hiring somebody, I remember one guy, I just begged him. Like, I thought he was a great guy. I was like, "Look, just do your job. Like, really, I'm telling you, I've been here a while. Just do your job. That's all you got to do. And then if you add value, like add a little bit of value to yourself, you will get promoted." So don't worry about, I promise you, don't worry about your starting pay, because if you just do your job, your pay is going to be more than what it is right now in a year. He was gone 3 months. As were so many others. Are you ignitable? This is, the Word says it. Many are called, but few are chosen. Choose to be the chosen ones. Choose to be the ones that walk out in the fullness of your destiny, your identity, and your calling. But it all starts with seeking. People ask, how do you do it? Walk toward the face of Jesus. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and then all these things will be added unto you. It starts with the seeking. I'm telling you, as a young man, we had these revival meetings every night. I'm working 70 hours a week, and I'm leading worship, or I'm going to another place. I wanted to be the first man in, the last man out. I'm telling you, I stayed there in the presence of God until they came out with the backpack, vacuum vacuum cleaners and they're vacuuming me around me, and it's like midnight and I realize, oh, maybe I should go. But I didn't even want to go at that point because I recognized in my inner man was like, this is the treasure. This is the pearl. This is where I need to be. This is the path that the Lord has for me. And so I'm going to hang on to this with everything that I got, because I know the kingdom is on the move and I just want to hang on. Even if the ride goes upside down a few times, I'm hanging on Jesus. It all starts with seeking. It continues with sanctification, but it's fulfilled in your purpose. We have all kinds of people love to talk about destiny and, you know, what's my purpose? What's this? What's that? Seek first the kingdom. Seek his purpose first. Then your purpose, your identity, the name and the names that he has for you will be revealed. What do I mean by names? I'm just talking about your identity in him. Step into the fire that is in his face. And then you will become the burning righteous ones. Proverbs 28:1 says, the wicked flee though no one pursues, but the righteous are bold as a lion. This land is in need of righteous, bold lions to start prowling the land. You ever watch a lion? The lion just owns the space that he's in. You see those male lions, they got the big manes. Yeah, the females too. But like, they're not worried. They're just sitting there. You could walk by them like they might eat you if you do that, but they're not like, they own their space. That's why Jesus said, when you go, declare that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Why? Because it is. Christ in me, the hope of glory. When I walk into the room, I represent the kingdom of God. There was one village where the witch doctor asked me to come into her house, and I walked in there and I just said, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. She didn't know what I was saying. She didn't know English. I own this space now. The King of Glory is here. I know I stepped in, but you gave me invitation. And so now I come as an ambassador of the living God. And greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. And the whole reason why she invited me in the first place is because she heard that I prayed for someone and they got healed. Yes. And she's like, maybe he can heal my son of his drug addiction. Maybe he can heal my nephew of his demonization. Her nephew came to me, he was 18 years old, and he says, this is reality. This is happening every single day. We just live in this sort of American worldview. And he looked at me and he said, every night, 5 short black men appear in my room and they say, we've come from the river and we're looking for you. He said, my heart is filled with fear. So she was the only little hut that had glass windows, and he jumped out through the glass window and he had scars and cuts all over his arms. But that night, everyone in that village received Jesus. It was a power encounter. Except for her son and her nephew, because they didn't come. They didn't show up. She did. She found Jesus that night. She got deliverance that night. All in them. I was mass deliverance. The next day, we tried to get out because it was my last day there. And we just wanted to get out and chill in a kind of a Western hotel. We didn't. They slaughtered a goat, so we had to stay and a few other things. That's like a month's wages for them. Sitting with the chief, and he said, 3 years ago, I was in the valley, and I heard about this God in Cape Town. And I came back to our people and I said, one day men will come and we will all be saved. Yes. We wept together as family for the first time, because I was willing to get out of my comfort zone. I'd love to tell you I know what I'm doing when I'm out there. I'm like, Holy Spirit, you gotta show up. The lady asked me to pray for healing. I don't know. She must have heard about, I don't know. And it wasn't the first prayer. I'd love to say it was the 7th time that I prayed. And I didn't count. I was just like, we got time. I'll just keep praying. And then she just went like this. She goes, I will come to your meeting tonight. The whole reason why she wasn't coming to her meeting, because she couldn't walk up the hill because her joints hurt too much. But the glory of God lubricates your weaknesses so that you can come into the place of power. Isn't that right, Mama Verna? And that leads us to Hebrews 10:39. It's not even in my notes, but honestly, that's where my head began when I was in this message. A whole chapter is talking about Israel who shrank back from the mountain when God descended on the mountain with thick black smoke and thunders and lightnings and scary stuff. And look, I get it because I say that I want the Jesus of Revelation 4 to show up in the room, but I'd be the first one diving under the stage probably if that happened. And somebody probably try to cast the demons out of the four living creatures because like, I can't be God. It is God. Read the book. But Hebrews 10:39 says this of us. We are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed. We're a people of faith that preserve their souls. It's not arrogance. It's confidence in the Lord. Don't mistake the two. You can be confident and still be humble because when I stand before the face of my God, he drives me to my knees. He drives me to my face because he's so, so good all the time. Even in my weaknesses, even in times of trial, even in times of difficulty, and even in those moments where sometimes I'm like, God, why? Why did you put me in this position? Why did you do this? And he says, my strength, my grace is sufficient for you. My love endures forever for you, and my fire is a consuming fire. The fire reveals him, reveals his nature. It captivates the attention of people, but then there's a fire that refines and it purifies, it transforms, and then there's the refining, the fire that empowers you. That baptism of the Holy Spirit in fire. And I know, you know, the AG would say the first physical evidence of the baptism of the Holy Spirit is speaking in tongues. Look, to me, the first evidence is the boldness of the believer that rises up. It was the boldness that hit Peter that caused him to stand up in a city and bring context of what was happening in the spirit realm to a people that didn't understand it before the very people that would have taken him into prison, into custody when they said, oh, you're a Galilean. Aren't you with this Jesus who's now being crucified, by the way? Oh, you're with him. No, I'm not. Denies him three times. The third time, he starts cussing him out because he's afraid. But on the other side of this baptism of the Holy Spirit, he says, oh, I know what's happening right now. This is what was spoken about by the prophet Joel. You're young men. Your people are going to have dreams and visions. And oh, they're not drunk as you suppose. It's the baptism of the Holy Ghost, if I could say it in an old way. Fire to fire, glory to glory, level to level, world without end. This process doesn't stop until the fullness of time. That's what makes this walk so beautiful. Let's stand together. I want to call the ministry team up. In a few moments, we're going to open up this altar space. And I'm going to ask the ministry team to pray with boldness and confidence, believing that his power is perfected in our weakness. There's moments I know, like just like any of us, that we just don't feel like showing up, but we show up because that's what we do. I don't need to do a teaching on that. That's what we do. It's like my mom saying when I was a kid, because I said so. It's what we do. Show up. But there are people in this room right now that need to be touched by his fire. Again. I can just see it observationally. And as do I. If you're here and you don't know Jesus like this, we want to introduce you. And I'll yell a little bit. It's my New England personality. It's like, I'm a passionate guy. I'm not angry. Except sometimes when I drive. I'm just passionate. I'm confident in him. If he can take the life of a young, angry 15-year-old and transform him in a moment, he can do it for you. But you got to show up. You have to respond to the voice. So if you're here and you don't know Jesus like this, we're going to just pray a real simple prayer together. It's not a magic trick. Like it's just a guidepost. But the responsibility is on you to say yes to him. The responsibility is on you to begin to figure out, what does it mean to make him Lord of your life? He's a friend of sinners, yes. But he's also the King of glory in all these texts that we've read. And he wants to occupy the thrones of your soul. That comes from a book. It's not really in scripture, but It's just this picture that I have of all these things that I cloud my vision of him. The stresses, and I don't get stressed too often, but this was one of those weeks, and I just realized, oh, I've allowed this dark cloud to come between my face and his. And it might seem innocent enough, but that is the very definition of sin. When you hold something between your face and his. But he has the solution for that. The brightness of his countenance is greater than your problem, your issue, whatever it may be. And sometimes we've just got to stop looking at the problem, the issues, and start looking into his face. And he'll start working on things in the order in which he sees fit, not always in the way that might be most comfortable for church people. Because he's after the heart. So pray this prayer after me. We're all going to pray together. God, I want to know you. I accept your gift of life to me. I accept Jesus' death and his resurrection from death that reversed the curse of sin and death in my life. Jesus, forgive me of my sin. I turn from my way and I turn towards your way. Would you please reveal your love to me now? And I will follow you all the days of my life. Thank you for hearing me and honoring my request. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, God, I pray from the name of Jesus right now, and I ask that you would release a fresh baptism of your fire in this room right now, from the back to the front, from the corners to the corners, all across this room. Holy Spirit, blow. Winds blow. Some of you right now, you're starting to feel your heart quicken. You're starting to feel your heart beat within you. It's the Holy Spirit. Receive him now. Receive him now. Receive him now. Some of you are thinking, well, I did this a long time ago. You need a fresh touch of fire right now. Set yourself on fire that people will come to watch you burn. It's the boldness that comes when the Holy Spirit consumes us. It's the witness that comes forth from us. It's a fire that captivates attention. It's a fire that reveals the nature of God through your life. It's Christ in you, the hope of the revelation of the glory of God. Receive that fire right now. Fire and glory, fire and glory, fire and glory, fire and glory, fire and glory. Spirit of burning. Oh, rise up in me, Spirit of might.
Thank you for listening to this message from the Bridge Metro West in Natick, Massachusetts. Paul David Guidry is the senior pastor at the Bridge. For more information about the Bridge Metro West family, our gatherings and events, visit www.bridgemetrowest.com or call us at 508-651-0277.